Last words are important. It often reflects the character of a person, what they say when they're about to die. And Timothy at this point knows he's about to die. He's in prison for the second time in Rome, and this time it's spelling the end, because I'm fine. You can all hear me okay?
Yes.
Yeah, it's all fine. It's fine. Just making sure the sound is good. And Nero, just two or three years before, had blamed the Christians for a large fire in Rome, and the Christians are being persecuted now more than ever, and many are being put to death, and Paul is facing death at any time. So these are important words here in 2 Timothy for us to be challenged by. Some common words in both 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are grace. 2 Timothy opens with grace and closes with grace. There in verse 2, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And the end of chapter 4, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you all. Favor that we don't deserve, grace. And it's interesting that all three pastoral epistles begin with the theme of grace and end with the theme of grace. And that's a wonderful key to the whole New Testament. The law was given by Moses. What? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The favor that we don't deserve, but God extends to us freely through the gift of the death of Christ. Another common word and phrase is suffering and chains. Paul wants Timothy and the others to know that this commitment to Christ involves suffering on his part and the suffering of others. Notice verse 8 of chapter 1. Join with me in suffering for the gospel. Chapter 12. That is why I am suffering as I am. Chapter 2, verse 3. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 9. For which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Chapter 3, verse 11. You know all about my persecutions and sufferings, what things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And that's probably the initial time that Timothy really took seriously the gospel and whether he was going to take a bold, courageous stand for the gospel. Yes, he'd seen the message modeled through his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. But I believe when Paul was willing to die, being stoned almost to the point of death in Lystra, it challenged young Timothy so that when Paul returned to Lystra a few years later, there was a disciple named Timothy there that was on fire for the Lord. One more, chapter 4, verse 6, for this theme of suffering. I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The idea of the sacrifice being put on the altar at the temple, and the lamb, a whole burnt offering, and often the sacrifice of the drink offering was the wine poured out over the complete burnt offering. And Paul looks at himself as in position to reviewing the cross, the death of Christ on the cross, and his life is like that wine being poured out upon the message of the cross. He's being poured out for the gospel. Another key word repeated is the word power. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but gives us a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. Chapter 1, verse 7. Then there's the power of the cross, the power of Christ dying on the cross. Chapter 1, verse 10. Christ Jesus, the Savior, has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then there's the power of the Word of God. As we've already mentioned, chapter 2, verse 9. The Word of God is not chained. Paul says, I might be chained, and I am. I'm in Rome. But as I communicate this gospel to the different soldiers who are chained to me or chained by me to see my chains, the Word of God is not chained. The Word of God is going forth. And if you look at Philippians chapter 1, you'll see how the Word of God was more than once being extended through the Apostle Paul's testimony in Rome in both his imprisonments for the gospel. But the key phrase that is often repeated in 2 Timothy is the one we're going to camp on this morning, and it's the theme of not being ashamed of the gospel. Paul says earlier on, a few years earlier, and when he wrote Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew and then to the Gentile. We live in a society where lots of people are not ashamed of the most wicked things imaginable. It reminds us of the days of Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophet, where he mentions twice, Jeremiah 6:15 and Jeremiah 8:12. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Are they ashamed of their conduct? No. They're not ashamed at all. They don't even know how to blush about their sinful behavior. And that's often a picture of our society today, where people are not ashamed of the most wicked behavior imaginable. I grew up in a home and setting where I was ashamed. And I had nothing to be ashamed about. Actually, I mentioned this before, for some of you who have been around a number of years. I've mentioned my background of having a wonderful setting for all kinds of activities. We had enough property through the hundreds of acres around the Jack Miner Bird Sanctuary near Kingsville, the most southerly town in Canada, for us, my brothers, and myself. By the way, thank you for praying for my sister. My sister's the oldest of four children, and she's talking with her on the phone the other day, and she's got cancer in one breast, and she's got cancer and a different kind of cancer in the leg. And so thank you for praying for her, and we appreciate that very much. But then we had three more, my oldest brother, and then my brother Eric and I, that I often go on fishing trips with, he was more my age. So there was two older brother and sister, and then there's the two youngest. And we had so much property, we could build a 9-hole golf course on our property in the back fields. We had access right next door to setting up a ball diamond with a backstop. We had in the back pond in the winter a hockey rink. What else did we have? We made a soccer field behind our house. Later, when I became a teenager and the one barn got burnt down, we set up a basket. I don't even think I asked my uncle about whether we could do this, but we set up a basketball court, and not a full court, but we could have probably made a full court. My uncle might have really got upset then if we did that, but it was kind of a court of a court to be practicing our shots and playing one-on-one basketball. Even late at night, my uncle next door heard that one night, wondered what we were doing at almost midnight. Well, why would I be ashamed of all of this? Oh, a driver's range for golf. Yeah, we had that in our front yard. Except when once my brother hit a car going by on the road. He was shaking his fist, but we just got down in the grass and he didn't try to fine us. But why would I be ashamed of all these things? I had nothing to be ashamed about, but I was related to Jack Miner, who founded a bird sanctuary, and that wasn't anything to be ashamed about. But I became ashamed when I started to go to school in later grades, and some people made fun of me calling me Goose. Hey, Goose, And then other people found out from a neighbor that the house we lived in was a converted chicken house. And it was nothing wrong with the house. My dad had it renovated to be a beautiful long frame home. And then one section of the house was renovated. But people found that out. And they were going, bawk, bawk, bawk. Hey, chicken, you grew up in a chicken house. Bawk, bawk, bawk. And so, despite all of these things that I didn't have to be ashamed about, I became very ashamed and embarrassed about my background. And that's similar to the Christian life. We have the resources of a billionaire in heaven, as it were. We have a father with many mansions. Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We have the riches of Christ. We have an inheritance that is without a spot. It's not able to be perishable, and it can't fade away. It's incorruptible, and it's eternal. We have everything we can imagine in the riches of Christ. But because we sometimes face persecution, and others do so more in other countries than ourselves. Actually, 160,000 Christians every year are martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ, and countless hundreds of thousands of others are suffering for the gospel. But because we are sometimes ridiculed, and we are ridiculed even more and more in our country for being a Christian, it's interesting. Around Canada today, we heard so many times of, I'm a proud Canadian. And indeed, I'm a proud Canadian. We're thankful for our country. We're thankful for the privilege of worshiping with a free conscience. We're thankful for all of the peaceable ways we live in our country of Canada. We're thankful for the wonderful country we live. But the boast of many is we're tolerant. We believe in everybody can express their views, and you can do so no matter what you believe or how you live, right? Except if you're who? Except if you're a born-again evangelical Christian. And then you're hated, and you're told you can't put that on Facebook, or you can't put that, you can't say that on radio. So it is quite an interesting day in which we live. But Paul is speaking to a timid young man, probably in his 30s. He's sensitive. He's emotional. He remembers Timothy's tears. He remembers the struggles Timothy faces as a young man who is being intimidated by older leaders who have gone off track. And Paul writes 2 Timothy to encourage him in his walk with Christ. And he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, how would you explain that? Well, there's other passages that talks about that similarly. 1 Timothy 1:18. Timothy, my son, I am giving you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the battle well. So there were prophecies made about Timothy. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, you have these words, do not neglect your gift which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So how does that fit into today? Well, I guess we could compare it to sometimes when there's an ordination. Remember when I was ordained in 1990 at Hesper Baptist Cambridge, a number of pastors laid their hands on me at the front, and an elderly pastor prayed for me. But not just that. When one of our young adults, let's say, for example, Ian Davis a few years ago, started preaching now and then, and a number of people in the congregation said, "Ian, we feel God's gifted you in pastoral ministry. We affirm the way God's gifted you." And so that's kind of equivalent today to this idea of laying on of hands. We affirm somebody in their giftedness. And so in one sense, in the early apostolic times in the first century, it might have been somewhat different, as the apostles like Paul were conveying their apostolic authority over a younger generation. But he goes on to say, verse 7, "The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He escaped us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." So the first point this morning is, Timothy, do not be ashamed. God's Spirit is not one of timidity. It's a spirit of power, love, and of self-discipline. Don't be ashamed, Timothy. Be bold. Be strong. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, commit these to faithful others who in turn will teach others." Then we have this idea of not being ashamed by the testimony of Paul himself. Verse 11 of chapter 1, "Of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet this is no cause for shame, because I know in whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I am not ashamed. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him on that day." He knows that that good work that God has begun, he will be faithful to perform it until the day of Christ. God's continuing that work and will complete it. And Paul is not ashamed to identify with Christ, to proclaim Christ, to be in prison for Christ, to suffer for Christ. He's, if you look at a passage like 2 Timothy chapter 11, you have a whole list of things that he's gone through. 2 Corinthians 11, 24, start with verse 23. "I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and often have gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" Paul was committed. He was in it for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as he lived. And that's a challenge for us to go and do likewise. You've often perhaps heard the expression, if you were convicted or accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you, to send you to jail? And hopefully your testimony for Christ and mine would give plenty of evidence that if being a Christian caused us to go to jail, we'd be there in a moment because there'd be lots of evidence against us. And then we have another expression of not being ashamed at toward the end of chapter 1, and that's the life of a man named Onesiphorus. Okay, verse 16 of chapter 1. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. So here in the midst of the hotbed of persecution in Rome, at a height of persecution that was unprecedented, Onesiphorus knows that Paul is almost like on his deathbed. He's almost ready to be put to death. And what does Onesiphorus do? He searches in Rome to find out, where is Paul, the apostle, the follower of Christ? Do you know where he is? Help me to find him. And he goes there and he identifies with Paul and helps refresh Paul, maybe with some fresh supplies, maybe some bedding, maybe some food, some treats, some encouragement, maybe some materials that Paul needed. And he was not ashamed of Paul's chains. And so we read in verse 18, may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. By this point, Onesiphorus died, or he had disappeared. We don't know what particular setting Paul is referring to, but we do know that some people have taken this as a doctrine for people finding mercy after they died. Paul is simply making a general statement. In other words, may the Lord reward him and his family. Notice chapter 4, verse 19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So Paul is admiring this household of faith that had been not ashamed of his life and identifying with the Christian message. So the final point is our application here this morning to where we stand. Are you ashamed of the gospel? One of the main ways of first identifying with Christ as when you first believe is in the waters of baptism. And as a public witness that you're identifying with the triune God, being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I was reading a book on discipleship yesterday about the fellowship that God the Father, the Son, and the God the Spirit enjoyed from eternity past. And how when we're baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we're identifying with that fellowship with the triune God. And not only that, we're bearing witness to a people that we've taken our stand with Jesus Christ. So have you been baptized as a believer, by immersion as a believer, identifying in Christ's death, going down in the water, identifying with Christ's resurrection, going up out of the water, and not being ashamed to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ? I understand there's a couple young teens, young ladies in the Friday evening youth group who are getting some materials from the youth leaders for being prepared for being baptized in the future. We haven't set a date yet, but why don't you get some materials and prepare to be baptized as an unashamed follower of Christ? One thing we do coach the baptismal candidates is to write out a brief testimony. My life before I became a follower of Christ, how I've come to trust in Christ Jesus and in him alone for salvation by his grace through faith in him. And my life now, how is it changing how has Christ changed me and how is he changing me now in my behavior now that I'm a follower of Christ? Jesus said these solemn words in Mark 8:38, this crucial question that he challenges people around him one day. If anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. I had the privilege of doing a funeral yesterday. It was kind of like it was really in all senses of the word a Jamaican funeral. A godly older woman named Ouida, 79 years of age, died. She'd been a pastor in Toronto and a counselor. And I don't know why the funeral home, I guess they needed someone that wasn't away first week of July to do the funeral. And so I was asked, and I was glad to be able to say yes. But it's interesting, I got up there and I said, good morning. And I began to quote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's interesting, the whole congregation of about 50 people, there might have been an exception, but they all quoted it with me. It was so neat. They were unashamed of identifying with me and with this testimony, the Lord is my shepherd. And they all quoted it off by heart without a screen showing the words. Would you be able to do that? Then I started to quote Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. And the whole congregation, there was no notes, nothing on the screen. They all said it in unison with me. It was amazing. But then they started to quote the whole psalm. And I didn't have the whole psalm off by heart. But I had to admire these devout Jamaican Christians who knew the Word of God and were unashamed of identifying with the Word of God and unashamed of identifying with me as I was leading the service. And then, of course, getting into preaching. Boy, I was really into it because they were, preach it, brother. Preach it, and they were really behind me. They were unashamed of the message of the gospel, and it was a privilege to be there yesterday. So, hey, we appreciate you too, and we appreciate those who have taken a stand and are taking a stand for the gospel.